What is Christmas about? Okay, this is going to be, I'm going to have a little fun today with cliches of Christmas sermons. So, the most cliche Christmas sermon ever. So, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys at all the stores, but the prettiest sight you'll... No! That is not what Christmas is about! Don't sing that song. It's about time for the pastor to complain about the four horsemen of the Hallpocalypse. That's holiday and apocalypse put together. Horse one, the Black Friday horse of commercialism. Note to self, buy Christmas present for wife. Any ideas? Anyone? She always tells me ideas, and I think, oh yeah, that's a good idea, and then I forget. Okay, you have to wonder how much Christmas would even be a thing in our culture if there wasn't all of these billboards and commercials saying, you know, you got to buy this for everybody, this is on sale. It's like it's kind of the whole like buying things that keeps Christmas going in a lot of ways. I think the saddest indictment on Christmas for our culture is that 22% of people admit to buying themselves gifts for Christmas. Does anyone here buy themselves gifts for Christmas? Okay, thank you. Nobody will admit to it. Okay, here's a hint. It's not actually a gift if you're buying it for yourself. That's just buying things. A gift actually has to be given for it. That kind of undercuts the whole idea of a gift. A gift has to be given. Okay, horse number two, we're going to call this the red and white horse of Santa Claus. Here's where I tell you the funny story about my kids when they were like in first grade and they're in school and they're shouting to all of the other kids that Santa isn't real. You guys are believing a lie. Yes, I am the parent of that child. I won't tell you which of my children that was, but they will tell you if you ask, because it will cost me $5 if I mention her name. Or perhaps, and this is another sermon for another day, I will tell you how terrible Santa is, because he's a legalist who only gives presents to the good boys and girls. By the way, here's a note, that if Santa was really real, and he did give presents to all the boys and girls in the good boys and girls in the world, it wouldn't take him any time at all. Because they're all sinners, and none of them would get any presents if they were getting them by their merits. Parents, no. Horse number three, we'll call this the pale horse of happy holidays. You know, in the checkout door, well, happy holidays. What do you mean, happy holidays? It's Christmas. Jesus didn't come so we could have a holiday. He came to die for our sins. Merry Christmas, please say. Then we could, following with the stereotypical Christmas sermon, we could play a clip of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, Linus reading, "For unto us a child is born," and we could say Christmas is about Jesus, 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 the end. Let's pray. Actually, let's pray. Then we'll get into the real sermon. Lord God, I pray as we turn to your word and we learn about Christmas that we would not just rest in some bit of nostalgic idea of Christmas gone by, but that we would see you as you are, that you came as a baby, that you came as a king, that you came to die for our sins. And I pray that we would have the whole Christ this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our church has a Facebook page. Did everybody know our Facebook page? Okay, yeah, we have a Facebook page. You can follow it. If you're on social media, you're on Facebook and stuff, you can follow our church, Valley Alliance, on Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, don't start. Like, don't start just to follow us. Okay, like, save your sanity. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't think Facebook is, like, the missing thing in your life, because it's not. Trust me, I'm on Facebook. I know. But if you are on Facebook and you want to have your feed filled up with something that's actually reasonable, you can follow us. And one of the things that I do on Facebook is I distill the sermon. We also send this out on email so you can get it on YouTube, so you don't have to be on Facebook. And I distill the sermon down to 3 minutes. By the way, I cheat. It's like 3 minutes and 45 seconds, but 3 minutes-ish. And I do the whole sermon in 3 minutes. And some smart aleck person, it was Mike, said, hey, if you can do the sermon in 3 minutes, why do you take 35 minutes every Sunday to do it? And so I was like, huh, maybe that's a good idea. So, yeah. You can turn your Bibles to Luke 1.
Hello, I'm Pastor Matthew Verhoeghe, and this is 3 Minute Sermons. Today we're going to look at God's Word at the last part of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. In this story, Elizabeth and Zechariah have their long-awaited son. Elizabeth gives birth in her old age according to the promise of the angel, and everyone is overjoyed. All of the people in the surrounding country rejoice at this birth because they know that she's been barren for so long, and now this miraculous child has come. And this fulfills the prophecy of the angel way back at the beginning of Luke, that they would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice at his birth. So the eighth day comes to circumcise the child. And as they're circumcising the child, all the people, the other priests circumcising John, they're all calling him Zechariah. And the mother, Elizabeth, is like, hey guys, his name is John. And they're like, they don't kind of believe her, which, you know, says something about how they thought about women. And so they get her husband's attention, Zechariah. Zechariah asks for a little writing tablet, a little wax tablet thing, and he writes emphatically, his name is John. And so in response to this, everyone is really curious, you know, what is going on here with the miraculous baby and the different name. They think, you know, really God is on the move, and they praise God for this. Zechariah, after he writes the name John, all of a sudden the long punishment that he suffered under for his unbelief is released, so he's able to speak. And as he speaks, he bursts out in praise and prophecy to God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit like so many of the characters in the first chapter of Luke. And he says, blessed be God, for he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of Jacob. Now, this is going to be really amazing, because you would think that here's a parent has the long-awaited child, that he's going to be praising God for his child. But that's not what he does. He's actually praising God for Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to come by Elizabeth's cousin, Mary. And we know this because he says, he has raised up a horn in the house of Jacob. Now, he's a priest. He's from the line of Levi. Jesus is from the line of Jacob. And so he goes and prays about what God is doing with the Messiah. He says that they're going to be saved from their enemies, that God is acting according to his mercy. But most of all, he is redeeming his people. This is speaking about the cross, that Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Finally, he does talk about his son, John, and he says that John, in verse 76, that he's going to be a prophet of the Most High, and he's going to go before the Lord and preach salvation and forgiveness of sins. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus, prepare people for the message of Jesus. It's amazing to see this story about God acting powerfully, God blessing people, but most of all, that even in their blessing, they praise Jesus most of all. And so in this Christmas season, when we have all of these things going on, we need to remember that Jesus is the most important thing. He is the best of all the good things that God has to offer. And in his best, we see the cross and forgiveness of sins. Thank you. This has been 3 Minute Sermons with Pastor Matt Verhoeghe.
Whoa, that guy really needs a haircut. By the way, I make a terrible mistake in this video. I have to re-record it. Thankfully, I haven't released it, because I say that it's from the house of Jacob, and it's actually, it says the house of David, which is the same thing. It's the tribe of Judah, and I mixed it up in my head. So, all right, well, was that satisfying? Good sermon? It's a little fast, actually. Yeah, okay. All right. No. I want to say a couple more things. If you look at your Bibles, I hope you have them open to Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. We're not going to go through the first part, but I just want to say a couple more words about Zechariah's prophecy. Because if you notice, I sort of just kind of skim over the text there, and it's okay, but we really want to dig into the grammar here, because these are the very words of God, and we want to take everything God says seriously. Blessed be, Luke chapter 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. All right, so you can see I made a mistake there. All right, so I already said, the most amazing thing about this is that John, as he's freed from this punishment, he's able to speak. The first thing he starts talking about is Jesus, which is incredible because people love to talk about their kids. You know, just ask me about my kids sometime, and I will go on and on. Actually, don't ask me about my kids, because I will bore you to tears talking about how awesome I think my kids are. Now, it's incredible that that Zechariah here doesn't talk about his beloved baby John there. He's talking about what God is doing through Jesus. And we see here how central Jesus is for everything. Even in the midst of good things that God is doing in our life, that we should principally see how awesome Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. We see here, most importantly, the ministry of Jesus is going to be to redeem his people. To redeem his people. And so when we think about Christmas, when we look at the baby in the manger, we can often get these kind of nostalgic ideas about how, you know, Christmas and how Christmas used to be and gifts. And it's really like, I love nostalgia. I love thinking about all the wonderful, you know, Christmas, getting up early in the morning, unwrapping my Nintendo entertainment, my Nintendo, playing Mario till my fingers literally bleed. Yeah, I did that. I was one of those kids. But yet, all those nostalgic feelings aren't Christmas. This is not why we celebrate just good feelings, a baby. We celebrate a God who came to redeem his people. That is, pay for their sins, die on the cross. And so Christmas is not just about putting Christ in Christmas. It's about putting the cross in Christmas. Remembering Jesus came to redeem his people. Here again, if you notice in the text, we have the past tense. And so, sorry, this is like Greek grammar nerd here. Sometimes when they use the aorist, it's a past tense. What they're doing, especially in prophecy, is not saying that this happened in the past. What they're saying is this happens in an instant. Like it's punctiliar is the fancy word. What's an easy way to say it? It happens all at once. And so this redemption is going to happen all at once. Verse 70, as he spoke Zechariah, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hates us. And this is something we see constantly in the Old Testament, prophecies about Jesus, and here as well, that the ministry of Jesus, which we know because we've seen and it's going to be revealed through the book of Luke. The work of Jesus comes in two parts. He comes first to die for our sins, to make a way for us to be right with God, so that we can be spiritually renewed, so we can become right with God. And then he is going to come again, and we still await this Jesus to come from heaven to wipe away every tear, to redeem us in physically way, to make us whole, to bring peace on earth. God is still going to do that. And so these two things are wrapped up. And so he says he's going to save us from all of our enemies. And that is going to happen. Kind of the verse here sort of switches tenses a little bit. And so we still await these things. Christmas is celebrating this present reality of spiritual salvation in Christ, and still it awaits this future sense of Jesus coming to set everything right in the world. Verse 72. Jesus is coming to show us the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So it's looking back to, so this is the fulfillment of all of these promises starting from the beginning. 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So salvation comes as an inner reality, but it doesn't just stay as an inner reality. And this is something we all need to, like salvation is not that one day in Sunday school, I put up my hand and says, yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. We need to confess with our mouth. We need to, if you don't know Jesus, you need to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. I believe in him. I confess my sins. But that inner reality isn't just a thing we do. It's not a product we buy. It's not a thing like, I've got the little ticket that's going to heaven. But this is something Jesus frees us, and says, frees us to serve him without fear. And so, yes, we believe in him, but that belief moves to service. It moves to service. It's like, so I don't know how many people, it's getting a little old now, watch the Ten Commandments movie. Charlton Heston, you know, he's up there, and this is just a great moment. It's just like, and everyone remembers this line, it, for Pharaoh, is like, let my people go. We all remember that line. Yeah, it's like dramatic moment. But if you actually read the Bible, that is not the whole line. That's not the whole line. You read the Bible, it says, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. He says it every single time. And so Jesus frees us spiritually from our sins so that we might serve him without fear. And that's just this lovely thing, like without fear. And that is what an intimate relationship with Jesus is. And if you feel like you don't have that relationship with God, that you can serve him without fear, like you need to check your heart. You need to check your heart and say, you know, maybe I really need to dig into this. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to understand this. I need to repent of the sin that I'm kind of holding on to and really give everything over to God, because I need to be serving him without fear in holiness and righteousness. And this service, as the Holy Spirit transforms us, changes us, and it's got to change us. And so this is a Christmas carol, and we sung it today, and it's in Away in a Manger, and the one line goes, and take us to heaven to live with thee there. So that's what we sang today, but that's not what the original lyric is. And the original, it's a little controversial. The original lyric says, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. And so what's the difference between fit us for heaven and take us to heaven? Now, take us to heaven is like, you know, you could read it. I hope it doesn't read it. This is like, I've got my ticket of salvation. I said the prayer. And now someday God is going to take me to heaven and everything's going to be okay. But that's not actually what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and transforms us day by day to be more like Christ. And so it fits us for heaven. And so when God calls us to heaven, we're going to be a lot more like Jesus than when we first came to faith. The faith that saves us changes us day by day. That's why I like fit us for heaven. And we don't want to say that change is what saves us, because it doesn't. because we don't need anything to come to God. Like, God's grace is free. He redeems his people. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing you bring to salvation because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But that grace that saves us completely does not leave us there. It changes us to live, serve God without fear, in holiness all of our days. Verse 76. Now John turns, Zechariah turns from Jesus to his son. And so this is the second part. You can see what Zechariah is really talking about. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord. So he's going to go before Jesus to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And so this is really setting up what the ministry of Jesus is going to be about. John is preparing ways, talking about forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's a really beautiful poetic statement, and it's talking about God is like the sunrise. It's just going to come down to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Okay. Our cliche Christmas sermon is coming all the way around. I want to see my checklist. Checklist. One, complaints about crass commercialism. Check. Complaints about Santa, etc. Check. Some explanation of the Christmas story. Check, check. I did it twice. Remind people that it's all about Jesus. Check. Full disclosure, I don't really care if the government or schools or stores keep Christ in Christmas. Oh, it's annoying to see, you know, Santa up there at Walmart because it's supposed to be about Jesus. But honestly, I'd rather have them pimping out Santa to move a color TV than having Jesus there. Like one thing is annoying, the other is blasphemy. So, and as much as I would love to hear my kids get taught more than just Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, I really don't want the government teaching my kids about Jesus. I'd rather they say nothing because they probably are not going to do a very good job of it. Zechariah shows us that Jesus did not come just to give us a holiday, some sentimental talk, but he shows us that Jesus came to redeem his people, to redeem them, to set them free from their sins. And it's the amazing part, think about Jesus came to redeem his people, because if Jesus had just showed up as the king and judge before he came to redeem his people, we would all be toast, because we would not be fit for heaven. Jesus comes first to redeem his people. We await his kingdom to come, his kingdom that he will come and make everything right. We don't need Christ in some secular holiday alongside Santa, elves, and reindeer. We need Christ to live in our hearts and to change our hearts day by day. We need a Christ-centered Christmas, but even more than that, we need a cross-centered Christmas that declares that Jesus came not just as this baby, but as a king to make a kingdom that reigns first spiritually as it changes us, and yet we await the fullness of when it will break into this world. Because Jesus' kingdom does not start with government institutions. It comes as a mustard seed in the hearts of his people. It doesn't come with the power of the state. It is an upside-down kingdom that works through the poor and powerless until the one day will Jesus will flip everything around and set everything right. The kingdom of God does not exist in some nostalgic ideas of Christmas of yore, but of Jesus dying for your sins, you repenting and believing, and all of us waiting for Jesus to set the political realities right. So, three applications. One, have a cross-centered Christmas. The baby Jesus did not come just for a throne, for everything to be nice and peachy. He came for a cross. In fact, Jesus talks about that as his throne. So I don't know how we want to do that. Maybe instead of having an angel on top of our tree or a star, maybe we should have a crown of thorns sitting up on that. So I'm waiting for my decorating committee at home to work on this. We just got our tree. We haven't decorated it yet. But just to remind ourselves that Jesus, this isn't just some like fancy-go-lucky thing. Jesus came to suffer and die for our sins. The real tree of Christmas isn't some pretty decorated evergreen, but it's a cross that Jesus died on. And so our tree should remind us of the tree that saves us. So you guys can probably figure out some way to do that better than me. I'm not a decorating guy. So have a cross-centered Christmas. Two, we should really try to have habits and routines that focus on the gospel. In our family, we have family worship all year round. My kids all love it. After dinner, we read the Bible, we sing, and we pray. And we usually encourage our kids to pray as well. And this is the part where every single day, we're not just learning about God, but we're worshiping God together. Except on Sundays. Sundays we skip because we're worshiping with our extended family, which my kids like to remind me of. It's like, yay, we don't have to do it today. It's really hard. By the way, if you want to like start family worship with your kids, especially your kids are a little older, it's really hard when you start. And they're going to make it very difficult for you. Satan is going to make it very difficult for you. Keep going. Keep working at it. Because it's really, really worth it. And still today, we don't always have a great time, but like 80% of the time, it's okay. And like 5% of the time, it's like amazing and awesome. And the other times, we just won't talk about. The things that really shape our families are the things that we do together. There are habits and routines, the things we do without even thinking of. And so we need to think about how we're going to build this. If you're a single person, you know, do it by yourself, or if you just have two of you. But whatever we do is we need to keep the cross central in our Christmas. And some of like the stuff out there, it gets a little just sort of sentimentality. And we need to make sure that whatever we're doing, it's cross-focused. There was the Christmas concert in Librette. Okay. All right. Librette, and we worshiped in that big, they had the Christmas concert in the big, like, Catholic church. Gorgeous building, like, huge high ceiling. Like, my Presbyterian roots feel like, wow, that's, like, a place you should worship God in. Makes you feel really small. Also, my Presbyterian self does not like all the idols around, but that's another sermon. But it was a great program, except they sang the Christmas song that I absolutely hate. Hate this song so much. Okay, and it's not a song that we generally sing, and it goes, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Okay, I'm not gonna sing it anymore because I don't like this song, because this song is talking about the peace on earth, let it begin with me. It's like, no, it doesn't begin with me. If it began with me, we'd all be doomed. Because I am not that great. Let peace begin on earth, and let it begin with Christ. Let it be the middle with Christ. Let it end with Christ when he sets everything right. And so let peace begin on earth. Let it begin with me. And so in our reign, we have to, in our study with our family, don't fall for sentimentality of just, we're going to be in peace. Let everything to Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Gifts, third thing. In our gifts, so it says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And really, when we think about Christmas, we should think about service as well. And when we give gifts, you know, maybe we want to just like cut down our gift giving a little bit instead of spending, I don't know what's a lot to spend on a present. Instead of spending $8, I'm Dutch. We could spend $6 and send the $2 to somebody in need. Because Jesus came to not just, you know, so we could live right, but so that the poor might have the gospel preached to them. So there's actually on this Thursday, you know, if you want to set aside a little bit of your holiday, go and serve at Souls Harbor in the soup kitchen. Now Vanessa is going. She's looking for some people still. But we are saved to serve him without fear. And our Christmas celebration should really, really show this. Not just, you know, what it's doing for us. In conclusion, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. We need to keep the cross in Christmas. Christmas is about redemption for God's people. It's not just some idea of nostalgia past, but the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to die for our sins. And so I don't get upset if somebody, you know, cares about baby Jesus or the flying spaghetti monster or all that stuff, because all that kind of Christmassy stuff, none of that saves anybody. But only faith in the Jesus who was born, who taught as a man, who died on a cross, and is someday coming back to judge the living and the dead. That's the Jesus who saves. And so, yeah, we stand for Christmas, but we stand for the whole Christ in Christmas. The man who was born and the man who died. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would form us to make Christmas about the whole Christ. That in all of our worship, all of our happenings, all of our gatherings, everything we do, it would be about Christ. The Christ who was born, the Christ who died, the Christ who is coming back again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to worship.